All right, so we're in Acts 11, and we're going to kind of skip around a little bit, only because Peter got a little verbose and told his story again like we talked about last week, so he repeats it in Acts 11, so we don't have to go through the pigs in a blanket story that he had. First instance of pigs in a blanket in the Bible. All right, so Acts 11. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into an uncircumcised man and ate with them." And Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. And so he tells them about his trance, and he tells them about the great sheep that came down, and all the four-footed unclean beasts, and he heard the voice say, "Rise, Peter, and eat." And it says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And then about going to Cornelius' house. Remember that from last week? Okay. So, back down to 16, okay? And I remembered, Peter says, "I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And here's the pivotal verse. Not only of this chapter, but it could be for the whole book of Acts. Because as the apostles were going and as this testimony went, Peter could have acted like he did when the slave girl said, "I know who you are." And Peter went, "I don't know him." He denied the Lord 3 times and he cursed, remember? And then remember in John 21 when we first started our fellowship, when he goes and he says, "I'm going back fishing," and he brings most of the apostles with him, and Jesus confronts him and says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he shucks and jives and goes, "Yeah, I'm fond of you, Lord. I'm fond of you." Those were 2 times that he, when he was confronted or criticized, that he shucked and jived and backed away. But something happened to Peter. Remember Acts 2? The Holy Spirit came on. So this is what he says. "Who am I to withstand God?" And they all said, verse 18, when they heard these things that they became silent, they glorified God and said, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now those who were scattered after the persecution arose after Stephen, went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But now it went to the Gentiles. So, a change. Peter changed because of the Holy Spirit. He got boldness. Now, Acts 11, verse 2. What do you do when you're confronted with criticism? Yes, rebel, run away, get mad. Are you defensive? Do you blame somebody else? Do you deflect to the character or flaw in the person that's confronting you? Do you stuff it and become bitter? Sure, yes. Right.
Fight back.
That's right, fight back.
Revenge.
So when you contrast this with Peter's other 2 areas that he was confronted by the slave girl, this is in John 18:25, in case you want to write down notes, and also in John 21. Those are the 2 confrontations. And Peter basically acquiesced and just kind of started talking in tongues before the Holy Spirit. You know? But here, he's calm, he's orderly, and he explains the testimony, the trance, and the difference basically is the Holy Spirit's influence in his life. So he matured in his faith. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Is him maturing in the faith and also the DNA of encouragement from Barnabas. So we'll look at that too. So, immature, soulish believers. Here's the signs of people who act out of their soul instead of out of their spirit. Peter was acting out of his soul when he denied the Lord and when he was shucking and jiving with the Lord with this, you know, "Do you love me? Yeah, I'm fond of you. Do you love me? Yeah, I'm fond of you," back and forth. Because why? He had a fear of man. Remember, the fear of man is a snare unto you. It's the hook in the nose that they put the fish hook through, ran the chain through, and and dragged all the people who were captive into the city, bowed down because they couldn't stand up. They'd ripped their nose off. That's what it means. The fear of the Lord, or the fear of man, is a snare unto you, a hook in the nose. Immature, soulish believers, this is the sign. They don't work at relationships. When you operate out of your soul, you don't work at relationships. You don't, because everything's centered around you. They don't retain what they learn. Okay? People that operate in the soul don't retain what they learn, and they don't get established in their life because they have to be repeating it over and over and over. So when you see somebody who is a believer and they're having to learn these things over and over and over again, it's because they're very soulish and they're operating out of that soul instead of operating out of their spirit. There is no breakthrough without follow-through. Everybody wants a breakthrough. Everybody wants, you know, instant deliverance and instant this and instant that in our society. And there is no breakthrough without follow-through. And people aren't willing to follow through. I have a guy that next week will get a certificate of completion. He's gone through all of our studies and checklists. And very rare for a guy to do that. Because usually they'll come in together, and as long as the woman gets well, then everything's okay. Yes, he doesn't have any migraines anymore. Terrible migraines. Horrible, debilitating migraines. So, I'm just glad because he's going to get a certificate, and I'm kind of happy because I don't have a lot of guys that get certificates. Because they start and they stop and they don't follow through. Many more women get them than we have for men. A soul-dominated life versus a spirit-led walk in the spirit. Soul-dominated versus spirit. The soul seeks to be reassured constantly. Needs reassurance. Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you sure you love me? You don't stop asking me, I'm not going to love you anymore. Really, it's constantly wanting to be reassured, the soul. Whereas the spirit is assured. There is an assurance in the spirit. When you're walking the spirit, you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay?
Are we equating soul with mind?
Mind, will, and emotions.
Okay,
the soul part.
Will and emotions.
The mind, will, and emotions, yes. The mind, will, and emotions is the soul. Okay? So, the soul is that which is being sanctified. The spirit part of you is already saved. It's either a saint or an ain't. You're either, you know, your soul, your spirit's either alive or dead. That's it. So if you're a soul man, you know, everybody goes, I got to find my soul mate. I go, good luck, because, you know, you don't want to find your soul mate, because your soul and their soul are going to get together and it's going to be a mess. You want to find your spirit, mate. Okay? So, the soul seeks to be reassured and the spirit is assured. The soul doubts and doesn't trust God, whereas the spirit rests in God's promises. You see the difference?
Yes.
Now, you're saying, well, I'm sometimes like this and sometimes like this. That's right. Sometimes we are, you know? If we're really extreme, we're double-minded like that. We're going back and forth. But sometimes I'm walking in my soul, and sometimes I'm walking in my spirit. But how do you deal with the flesh, which is part of the soul, is you walk in the spirit, and you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. So when you see people who are not assured, they're doubting and not trusting God, it's not that they're not saved. They're just walking out of their soul. They're living out of their soul. The soul waits for God to do something. Come on, God, do something. Come on, God, do something. Come on, come on. Whereas the spirit waits on God and then does what he directs. That's the difference. Anybody see Prince Caspian? Yeah, well, Rachel can marry him. Okay. I usually don't go these. I mean, I went to see this one by myself. Prince Caspian. It's the next thing of the Narnia.
Is it good?
Yes, it is good. But here's the moral of the story, and I'll just blow the whole thing for you. Well, I don't know if it's, you know, who cares? You know, everybody's like, remember, faith comes by seeing, and seeing by the, right? No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our whole society is so see-oriented, vision-oriented. So as far as the cinematography and stuff, whatever. But the whole story is Peter goes out on his own, and a lot of people die because he goes on his own and doesn't wait for Aslan in the first battle. The second battle, he waits on Aslan. See, the first one, he goes out on a soul because he thinks he's top dog. And the second one, he got his butt beat, and he said, we're going to wait for Aslan. And they waited for Aslan. So Aslan is the personification of Jesus. Let's all go see the movie together. Okay. All right, so the soul waits for God to do something. Come on, God, do something. Don't you ever find yourself saying that sometimes? God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to do something? What is he, your eternal bellboy? You know, and he's got to wait on you? No. We're supposed to wait on him and then do what he directs you to do. Wait upon the Lord, and he'll renew your strength. You mount up with wings as eagles, right? Isaiah 41. That's the difference. You wait on the Lord, and then you do what he directs you to do. The soul believes the worst. Oh, I don't think we'll ever make it. The soul is present past. That's what the soul does. Lives in the present and reflects on the past and is always in memories and always turned towards rejection, always believes the worst. The spirit hopes for the best. So the spirit is present future. Lives in the present, but looks in the future. And that's where hope comes from. The soul has knowledge of God without discovering the attribute of God. It's like, what? The soul has a mind. See, it's in the mind, will, and emotions. It knows about God. It reads about God. Well, God, I know you did that with David, or I know you did that with Abraham, and I know you did that with the Old Testament saints, and I know you did that with Saul and Paul and everything else, but I don't know if you're going to do it with me. And so it skips the discovering of the attribute of God. Okay, so an attribute of God is what? Long-suffering. An attribute of God is he's almighty, he's powerful, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, right? All these attributes of God. And what we do is we know it with head knowledge, but we don't experience it and discover it because we're living in our soul instead of living in the spirit. The spirit experiences and discovers that attribute of God. The soul is weary, exasperated, and irritated. So when you're always saying, I am so weary, I am so irritated, I'm so exasperated. You know how you can tell if somebody is in the soul or the spirit? Drive at 5 o'clock, and you will see if somebody's in the soul or in the spirit. Really, I mean, that's a good indicator and a good test of the emergency Christian station to see if somebody is in the soul or in their spirit. Especially the ones that have the fish on the back of the car and are acting like jerks. That's why I don't have a fish on the back of my car. I never put one on my back of mine. So the soul is weary, exasperated, and irritated. And when you walk in the spirit, is energized, alive, and at peace. Energized, alive, and at peace. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world does give you peace, but it's not long-lasting, and it doesn't go to the emotional core. It is temporary. The soul exhibits a lifestyle that doesn't match the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Is faithfulness there? Did we say faithfulness? It exhibits a lifestyle that doesn't match the fruit of the Spirit. So, yep, Galatians 5:22. that is the prime indicator of a mature walk, is when your lifestyle matches the fruit of the Spirit. Don't go blowing around, I can speak in tongues and angels and everything, because it says that in the love chapter. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a clanging gong, tingling cymbal. Your lifestyle matches the fruit of the Spirit. That is the prime indicator of a mature walk. Okay? So, Peter demonstrated a mature walk because he stopped long enough and he was orderly and he was calm and he explained that testimony to the people, and it was so different than when the last time he was confronted with criticism, last two times. Total change in the guy. That's a Spirit-filled life. All these things that he went the other way on. All right. Now, this is like a little advertisement in the middle between these two things. So we got the mature believer, the soul versus the spirit, and then I'm going to finish with Barnabas and the DNA of encouragement. But you have to talk about one little place, and it's called Antioch, because Antioch then is mentioned verses 20, 22, and two times in 26. And it's like, what's the significance of Antioch? It's just a place, right? No. Antioch says here that the hand of the Lord was with them, great numbers believed and turned to the Lord, and it was the place where the Christians were first called, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what's so big about Antioch? Well, if you look it up, it's the place of the first Gentile church was Antioch. The disciples were called Christians, and all three of Paul's missionary journeys started in Antioch. That's significant, right? It is situated 16 miles inland from the Mediterranean on a river, so it's got really good navigation to get out to the Mediterranean back, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Its main street was filled on either side with colonnades, and the Romans built aqueducts and amphitheaters and baths there. Yeah, so it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. 200,000 people lived there. That's a lot of people, especially back then. So next to Jerusalem, there's no other city that is so intimately connected with the history of the apostolic church than Antioch. This was a place that, what? It's time to send people out. Prayed over them. Out they went on their missionary journeys. Okay? Jeremiah 29:17. Seek the peace of the city where I have carried you away captive. Pray to the Lord for its welfare, for in its welfare you will have welfare. And I specifically picked the word welfare instead of peace, because in the New American Standard it said welfare. Well, back in 1990, when we were on welfare, talk about a verse that jumped right out at you. If you remember, I've shared this a number of times, I didn't want to stay here. I wanted us to go to Pittsburgh. I wanted to go back to the East Coast. The people out here are weird. We are from the East Coast, so we can fit in with them back there, Lord. Now, let's get it together and let's get going. Remember? Servant, master. And this verse was preached by a guy that came from Pittsburgh to Portland, and I went to the meeting. He was an evangelist from Pittsburgh, and he shared this verse. You had to be from Pittsburgh, right? And we were on food stamps, unemployment, WIC, on welfare, and the Lord said, it says, pray to the Lord where you were taken away captive, and I felt like a captive, and pray to the Lord for its welfare, for the city that you were taken captive, for in its welfare you will have welfare. 29:17. You got it? It's not? No? Well, I'll find it. Sure it's not 7? Oh, it's 7. Because intimately, the Y came down and made a so on. Okay. So it's Jeremiah 29:7. Sorry, I thought it was 17 because of the the Y that I drew here. Okay, so it's 29:7. Seek the peace of the city where I've carried you away captive. Well, at least you guys are in your Bibles like Bereans instead of going, okay, I guess that's the one. So that was very significant, and I thought of that when I was reading about this city, and it was like, pray for this city. So remember, it's like, pray. When we do this outreach at the Balloon Festival, the Lord's called us to this place, this area. We need to pray for its welfare. Not these stiff-necked, stubborn people, I wish they'd all get fried. You know? Even though your soul might want to do that, but your spirit shouldn't do that. All right? So, Jeremiah 29:7, seek the peace of the city where I've carried you away captive. Pray to the Lord for its welfare, for in its welfare you will have welfare, and you will have peace. All right. Let's finish with this guy named Barnabas. Verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. Do you remember Barnabas?
Yes.
Barnabas was in Acts 4:36 when he sold a big piece of property and laid the money at the feet of the apostles, and then you never heard of him until here. Well, he's still in Jerusalem with the apostles. Sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. All right, so here's this guy, Barnabas. And everybody knows Barnabas' name used to be Joseph, and he had his name changed because of he brought great encouragement. And so Barnabas means son of encouragement. Okay? Sold the land, laid the money at the apostles' feet, and so he's there in Jerusalem. The characteristics of this guy. He is glad over grace of God and encouraged them in the Lord. That's what it says. That he came and saw the grace of the Lord and he was glad. He's a glad guy. Ever remember the glad man? Come on, you're not that old. I mean, you're not that young. The glad man, yeah. Glad. Rap, remember? The glad man. So he's glad over the grace of God and encouraged them. He's also a grace giver. Why? Because he sought out Saul in Tarsus. Now, do you remember? He gets saved and he's doing all these things and they're like, you know what? Why don't you go over there and let's get a little fruit here because we don't really trust you right now. So why don't you go over there? And here he is back in Tarsus and stuff. And here's, of anybody, here's Barnabas. He's a grace giver. He goes out and seeks Saul, who's in Tarsus, to bring him back to Antioch. He's a good man. And that Greek word, agathos, means beneficial on both a physical and moral sense. That's what he is. He's a good man. There's not too many people in the Bible that are called good. Good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit. So he's showing the fruit, remember? No fruit, no root. No fruit, no root. He's full of faith. And that word, pistis, is conviction and a reliance upon God and being trustworthy with inward confidence. That's what faith means. Conviction, a reliance upon God, trustworthy with an inward conviction. And inward confidence. All right. So, do you display signs of the name that you're given? You know what your name means. Of course, my name means rock, mostly pebble, or rock. You know, and sometimes a rock. You know, when Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Well, the word Simon means vacillating one. Well, that's not a rock. You know, that's kind of like sand. So names are very important and characteristics. So this guy is an encourager. And all these signs, gladness and grace giving and a good man, he's full of Holy Spirit, he's full of faith, are all signs of his name. So, I'm going to end with the signs of an encourager. What does an encourager look like? This is what an encourager looks like. And I pray that we're all encouragers because, you know, a lot of times, most of the time, the world, they're just looking for some encouragement. They're so lonely, they're so burnt, they're so hurt, and they just need encouragement. And we take so many times, we don't encourage. Well, when you read 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and it says that we are to exhort the brethren, and that means to urge and exhort and lift up. Okay? Encourage the faint-hearted. See? You're supposed to encourage people who are faint-hearted. Help the weak, it says there. It says admonish the unruly. If you have a character disorder, you need to be admonished and not just patted on the head. So this is signs of an encourager. They pursue love as a primary source and response of their life. Remember it says, pursue love above everything else. They show personal humility in difficult situations. Sorry, but I always tell a Ron Mel story because, I don't know, he's just my birthing doctor, you know? My rebirthing doctor, I should say. Ron, when he had leukemia, they offered him to be the head of the Foursquare, a whole denomination, because they didn't know how long he was going to live. And he was offered that and had a big church and stuff, and he turned it down. He says, no, I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be at this church. And then they offered him to run the Bible school. And he turned them down. He says, I'll stand in for a while and help you until you select somebody, but the Lord always called me to this church, and this is where I'm supposed to be. So he always saw a picture, and Ron was very tall. He was like 6'3 or something. And you should see him, especially when they take pictures when he's in Hong Kong and all the little Asian people, you know. He's like stands like this. You know? But I remember seeing this picture when they chose Dick Scott to be the president of Life Bible College. And Ron's the one that promoted him up there. And said, "You need this is the person that you need to have as the president." And I remember the picture that they took, and here's Ron in the back, and somebody's face is, or their head is right here, and you can only see half of his face. You know, he was never sit down front in the center of the picture, you know, going in front of the camera like this or any of that kind of stuff. There's no way. And, you know, if there's one thing in this area that I think is a stronghold, it's pride. And so what overcomes pride? Humility. And so I believe that in a large sense, the reason why that church was the way it was is because Ron was humble. And so personal humility in difficult situations is a sign of an encourager. Treat difficult people with grace. Difficult people in your life are grace growers. There's a great story of Graham Cook. Yeah, he's a teacher and does a lot of the stuff in the prophetic, but he's telling a story that whenever he would have conferences, these three guys would go before him into the city that he was going to have a conference and get together with the pastors and just slander him. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a false prophet, this and that, whatever. And they would also sign up for his conferences and pay the money and go there and sit in the front and take notes, and then meet with people when they broke off for lunch and go, did you hear what he said here? Did you know what in the Bible it says this, and that's contradictory and stuff like that? It went on for years. For years. They paid their way in, you know? And he was just distraught, and he goes, Lord, why did you let these people just, like, torch them, you know, or let them have an accident, you know, and whatever, until he started to pray for them. And one night, the Lord gave him a vision, a dream, whatever it was. But all he knew is he fell out of bed when he had the dream. And his wife went, are you okay? And he goes, oh, my God. He says, this is the dream, okay? He was sitting on the lap of the Lord. And the Lord says, I have a gift for you. And he goes, oh, no, Lord. He says, I need to give gifts to you. And he goes, no, this is I have this made for you. This is a gift to you. And he opened up his hand, and in his hand was this beautiful, beautiful crystal image of Graham. Beautiful. And Graham says, "Lord, that's beautiful. It's gorgeous." He says, "Well, this is my gift to you." He says, "Would you like to meet the stonemasons that did it?" And there's these three guys right over here that chipped away and made this wonderful crystal image of Graham. Well, your grace growers are the ones that the Lord uses to chip away all of your rough edges. And so, encouragers treat difficult people with grace. Encouragers bounce back after being ill-treated or attacked, because it's not their reputation, it's Jesus' reputation. So they bounce back after they're being ill-treated and attacked. That's been one of the biggest things that I've had to learn in the past 7 years, is to bounce back after being attacked and ill-treated. That's tough, because your soul wants to rise up and take an axe. Instead of reading the book of Acts, take an axe on somebody and hit them. But your spirit is like, is there anything of your reputation that's worth anything anyways? Jesus made himself of no reputation, right? He embraced the cross. He despised the shame. Encouragers inspire people to move from problem to solution. So instead of sitting in the pity party with you, they inspire you to go from the problem to the solution. Let's work towards the solution. Let's get to the solution and stop wallowing in the problem. Signs of an encourager: exhibit accountable behavior. Okay, so they're accountable with other people. They have a teachable spirit. If you're going to be a teacher, you have to have a teachable spirit. If you don't have a teachable spirit, then you can't learn. And that's why we go back to the soul. You're constantly relearning things over and over and over again. They're interdependent. They have a lot of self-control, and they're trustworthy instead of being independent, because we're really independent, especially out here. I don't need anybody. I'm going to stay home and watch, you know, stuff or whatever. Instead of, you know, we were talking about this today, about, it says, don't forsake the assembling together as is a habit of some, but encourage one another, courage, as you see the day drawing near. What is that? That's the day of the Lord. That's the end days. So what would be the message of that verse in Hebrews? That means as we get towards the end, people are going to have a propensity to not assemble together, because that's what it says. Why? Because you get encouragement when you assemble together versus isolate yourself. And then, like I said from the beginning with the soul and the spirit, people who are encouragers are present future in the relationships. They're present future in the relationships. They don't keep going back, because when you are present past, you manifest rejection a lot. But they're present future. They're hopeful in the future. So I leave the question, how is our encouragement quotient doing? Are we an encourager? Are we living in our spirit and not in our soul? Are we seeking the peace of the city that you feel captive in? Because, you know, sometimes I know everybody here probably, when times get tough, it's like, yeah, I wonder what it would have been like if I was someplace else or some other place or whatever. And we always do that. What if? So how is your encouragement quotient doing? Are you pursuing love? Are you humble? How are you with difficult people? How are you when you get attacked? How are you from, are you problem-oriented? Are you solution-oriented? Are you accountable? Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you interdependent with people? Are you trustworthy? Do you display self-control and the other fruits of the spirit? And do you live present future in your relationships? Just stuff to think about. I have to write this stuff, you know. And I have to write this stuff. Yeah, we'll get you a tape. have to write this stuff. And so I'm going through this and half gagging half the time when I'm doing it. Because it's like, the Lord's like, what about you? Are you living out of your soul? What about you? Are you praying for the place that I have you? What about you? Are you an encourager? It's like, ah. Yeah. So I get to share it with you. All right. Well, let's put the Bibles aside and take some time and pray. And then, what did I do with that? Oh, it's back there. Okay. Well, you can put your offerings and stuff, and also from Marissa in the little offering that is. Let's put it up where we're eating, like we had from the last week's. We did that. Okay. All right. Potluck. We're having potluck. Anyway, you can pray tomorrow night. We're having a meeting with the elders, and we're going to talk about the upcoming balloon festival, because it's like 3 weeks from Friday, from this weekend, and we need to make some plans. And so just pray that, you know, we're small but mighty. You know, we're going to have to make sure we have coverage in that booth and all the things that we're going to assemble that we're going to hand out and pray. We really have to have prayer covering, guys. You know, I keep thinking, you can do stuff in the flesh and you can get some kind of, you know, effects of it, but unless it's prayed for. Same thing with even the Luis Palau thing that's coming up in August. They've got to have prayer covering, you know? Otherwise, it just falls on deaf ears. So we really need to pray about this thing with the balloon festival. And so next week, we'll share with you what we come from the meeting and stuff, and we'll have some specific things that we need to do and maybe set up a time, like a prayer chain and stuff to pray for. So. All right, Father, we just pray and ask for you to bless us as we eat, bless the food that's been prepared. And Father, I just, I really pray. I pray for Marissa, Lord, as she goes to Romania. What a great place, Lord. I know we support a ministry there and orphanages and stuff. And it's just, it's a place that is so needy and so in need. And Lord, they're so thankful to have people come. So just bless her, Lord. And she'll have all the money, Lord. I just believe that you'd supply all those things according to your riches, Lord. And Lord, we also just pray that please help us to live in the Spirit. Please help us not to be soulish people. Please help us to be encouragers, Lord. Please help us, Lord, not to focus on the negative and focus on hopelessness, but to focus on the hope, a future and a hope that you give us, Lord. And Lord, help us to all pray for the city that you have us in, because, Lord, there's no city that is beyond. I mean, look what happened in Antioch, Lord, because you gathered the church there, and there was a missionary sending place, Lord, that affected the whole world. So we just really pray, Lord, that you would just stir the hearts of the believers in all the different churches that meet either on Saturdays or Sundays, and that we would not have a shallow faith, but we would have a deep walk, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.